Okay, well, let's take our Bibles for our study tonight and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, the Christian gospel is certainly unique in that it transforms lives, meaning it turns sinners into saints. It gives the spiritual blind spiritual sight. And certainly history is filled with accounts of people who can testify, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Oh, to be able to spiritually see. And the Bible tells us of these accounts, the conversions of people like the demon-possessed man of Gadara, the tax collector and traitor to his people, Matthew, the adulterous Samaritan woman, Zacchaeus, another tax collector, the Roman soldier at the crucifixion of Christ, Cornelius, a Gentile saved in the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch, the Philippian jailer, Lydia, and of course a host of others, including Saul, who became Paul, who in fact is the author of the book we are now studying. And post-Bible history gives us additional names of those who have passed from death unto life. Men like Martin Luther, John Newton, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, Ravi Zacharias, C.S. Lewis, just to name a few. And those of us here tonight can certainly add our own names to the list of people who have given our hearts to Christ. And what a glorious thing to be in such company, to be the recipients of God's saving grace. Never, never take that for granted. Notice Paul's words in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 1. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, some theologians believe that Paul's testimony of salvation found here in verses 12 through 17 is a digression from his dealing with false teachers who were presenting a false gospel. And, you know, we've been studying their false gospel found in verses 3 through 10. But Paul countered this contention by presenting his own genuine testimony that show the proper use of the law, which brings us, therefore, conviction of sin followed by the need of saving grace. And we find his testimony here in verses 12 through 17. And isn't it always encouraging to hear someone's testimony of salvation? I love to hear when people got saved. I think it's very encouraging. I think it's very strengthening. I think it's good for the person to hear the testimony of salvation in the lives of others. And I think it's good for the person testifying, telling others, this is what Jesus has done for me. And what he's done for me, he can do for you. The strongest testimony is the change of life, the transformed life, that you can say, this is what Christ has done for me. And what he has done for me, he surely can do for you. Well, God wants us to know of his saving grace in Paul's life. You know, the best way to know what a counterfeit is to know what the real thing is. And so Paul says, to further prove the falseness of these false teachers' teaching, let me tell you what the truth is, what true salvation has done in my life. Well, at this point in Paul's inventory of sinners, of which he knew he was chief, combined with his recollection of the gospel with which he had been entrusted, triggered within him this wave of gratitude. And so he begins his personal testimony with verse 12 by saying, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. Literally, Paul says here, thanks I have. Thanks was placed in the emphatic position, which was then directed to the one who had saved him, and that's Christ. The one who not only had saved him, but then, as the verse continues, who had enabled him, who had literally put strength in him, who had made perfect his weakness. Remember, Christ is the one of whom John said, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And Christ gave Paul grace-filled strength to live out this glorious gospel which had saved him. Now think back. The Lord strengthened Paul during many times in his life, but maybe you remember this one time during really the darkest hour of his life. He was in prison for a second time. He was facing execution. He was being deserted by his companions. But still the apostle could say, and I quote from 2 Timothy 4:17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." I don't care what happens as far as others, how they might respond to the trials and the difficulties you are going through. But you can always count on the fact that the Lord will stand with you. And not only will he stand with you, but as Paul said here in this very verse, he will strengthen you. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And certainly Paul lived his whole life in the strength that the Lord provided. We all love his declaration in Philippians 4:13. Say it with me. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." All things. Again, this gratefulness directed to Christ included not only salvation, not only strength, but then his calling of the gospel ministry. Paul continues in verse 12, "He counted me faithful, he counted me trustworthy." In 1 Corinthians 7:25, Paul described himself as one that had obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful, putting me into the ministry. And Paul uses here the Greek word which refers to lowly, humble service. By using this term, Paul showed that he was not boasting of his faithfulness or his trustworthiness. Rather, everything included in his salvation, strength, and service, Paul knew was by God's grace. No wonder his heart was filled with gratitude, especially because he knew his past, which he describes in verse 13, "who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious." Prior to Paul's dramatic encounter with Christ, the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, Paul declared, "I was a blasphemer." And as a blasphemer, Paul violated the first half of the Ten Commandments, which speak of a man's relationship to God. And then he says, "I was a persecutor. I was a violent aggressor." He violated the second half of the Ten Commandments, which speak of a man's relationship to man. The Greek word for injurious denotes a person driven by violence and contempt for others, to the point this person will mistreat, will harm others. And don't we see that in Paul's life before he was a Christian? Turn with me to Acts chapter 22. Let's just review from his own words what his life was prior to Christ. Christ's grace visiting, impacting, transforming his heart. 22 verse 4, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from which also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem, for to be what? Punished. And then if you'll turn to verses 19 and 20 of this same chapter. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And then if you'll move over to chapter 26, verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing all I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange or foreign cities. Wow. I mean, Paul was serious about eradicating every Christian he found. So that was, I mean, he could honestly say that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor. He brought injury to others. And yet, the grace of God, the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just say, if Christ can save Paul, he can save anyone. Amen? And yet, we see at the end of verse 13, Paul said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. This should give us great motivation, give us all great motivation and hope as we share the gospel with those who are hostile to the way of the cross as Paul was. Paul was living proof that where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. The aorist passive verb used here for was shown mercy can be translated, I was mercied. I love that. Paul's wretchedness was met with God's loving compassion. And by the way, ours is too. So Paul and each of us can say with the hymn writer, of beneath the cross of Jesus, and from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. Have you ever thought, Lord, why would you want to save me? Why would you want to save me? Why such mercy? Because his actions, as he said here, were the product of ignorance. You know, willful disobedience triggers God's wrath, and we see that in Numbers 15. We see that in Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But God deals gently with the ignorant and misguided. We see in chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Let me just stop here and say, aren't there some sins that we sin that we do willfully? I think so. How many of you would agree with that? So would that cancel us? What does all of this mean? Well, I think we can say the lesson here is what we as sinners do when faced with the truth. Do we believe it to the point we are willing to repent, or do we reject it? That's the key, for again, we are all sinners. But what do we do when the Holy Spirit begins to bring the convicting truth of God's word to bear upon our hearts? Do we pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Or do we, like the Pharisees, trust in ourselves? Remember when Paul finally truly met Jesus on the Damascus Road, what did he say? Lord, what will you have me to do? When you and I come face to face with Jesus Christ, and we too confess, Lord, what would you have me to do? Then God grants to you as well his saving grace. Well, as verse 14 tells us, Paul thankfully received God's grace, his mercy, not his wrath. For God is not willing that any should what? Perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so Paul states, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. When it says exceeding abundant, it was more than abundant. It was superabundant grace. And this grace, this superabundant grace, brought with it the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Remember, saving faith is not meritorious work whereby we earn divine grace. That's what the false teachers were trying to get across in the Ephesian church. But rather, it is the gift of God. It's the gift of God's grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And certainly faith and love are always linked with salvation for a true Christian. You know how you can tell if you're a true Christian? Your life is marked by continuing faith and genuine love. Continuing faith and genuine love. 1 John 3:14 tells us we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now the central thrust of Paul's digression begun in verse 12 becomes clear in verse 15. For here is the testimony concerning the purpose of the incarnation of Christ. Notice verse 15. Paul says, this is a faithful saying. The following statement Paul is saying is faithful. It's trustworthy, which is therefore worthy of all acceptation. It is deserving of full approval, acknowledgement, which is that Christ Jesus, the anointed king who came to redeem, became the earthly Jesus at his incarnation. And that Jesus came into the world means that implies not only our Lord's incarnation, but his pre-existence to do what Jesus came to the world, to a world of blind and lost and condemned humanity to do. And that is to what? Save sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world for one purpose. What is that purpose? To save sinners. Save sinners. Remember the angel's message to Joseph prior to Jesus' birth, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall do what? Save his people from their sins. And then we think of Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then in the realm of sinners, Paul saw himself, he saw himself as foremost of all, as the chief of sinners, the worst, the most destitute. I mean, after all, he was before a blasphemer, a persecutor. He was an insulting, injurious person. You know, let me just pause here and say, I think sometimes, and the Lord knows hearts, but sometimes I wonder how true someone's salvation is when they really haven't recognized how sinful they really are. Do you know what I'm trying to say? It's hard to get someone saved until they realize they're lost. And I think sometimes we want to get a person saved before we get them lost. That's why we need to really always preach and teach the Word, because it's the Word that brings conviction of sin. It's the Word, that Spirit of God taking the Word of God and bringing to bear on our hearts. You are, Robert Lane, you are a sinner, and you need a Savior. And only then can I come to a point where I am willing then to open my heart to Jesus. Someone has said the beginning of greatness is to be little, and increases as we become less, and it is perfected when we become nothing. He must increase, but I must decrease. And then Psalm verse 16 tells us it was for this very purpose, that is to demonstrate God's plan of salvation to sinners, that God saved Paul. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy. And since God could save Paul, the baddest of the bad, he can save whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. If God was patient, long-suffering, and gracious enough to save Paul, surely he is merciful and gracious and long-suffering enough, patient enough to save you and to save me, to save anyone. And can't we all testify God has shown to me mercy? Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Verse 16 continues, that in me, first Jesus Christ, might show forth all the long-suffering, show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Again, the point is, Paul was the prototype, the pattern, the example of the ultimate sinner becoming the ultimate saint. God's fiercest, greatest enemy became one of his most faithful and humble saints. And all of us fall somewhere between these extremes, don't we? Which prompts me to say, you are not beyond the reach of God's grace. Your family members, your friends are not beyond the reach of God's grace. Sometimes we look at people and we say, how could God ever save him? Ladies and gentlemen, if God could save Paul, he can save anyone. And this contemplation of God's grace as seen in Paul's case moved him to one of his awesome doxologies. Having begun this passage with thanksgiving, Paul now closes it with a statement of praise. And how appropriate. Verse 17, now unto the King eternal, the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, speak of two of the central attributes of God, his eternality, his spiritual essence, the only wise God, the only true God, true deity, remembers monotheistic, to be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. And what is meant by amen? Let it be so. Let it be so. To the only wise God be glory, be honor and glory forever and ever. Let it be so. And so, in contrast, as we wrap this up, to the false gospel of the heretical teachers, Paul here emphasizes the true gospel and his inclusion in it by God's grace. And grace that is available to any and all who come to Jesus in humble faith and repentance. Then one day we, the transformed, will join with all those, including Paul. Think about this. We will join the choir with Paul, with Matthew, the Samaritan woman, Zacchaeus, the Roman soldier, demon-possessed man of Gadara, Cornelius, the Ethiopian eunuch, the Philippian jailer, Lydia, Paul, Martin Luther, John Newton, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, Ravi Zacharias, C.S. Lewis, will together worship the King eternal, the only wise God, forever and ever. What will we say? Verse 11 of Revelation 5, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Folks, that's you and me, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen. Let it be so." The 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Friends, that day is coming. That day is coming. Sometimes I think, you know, we study about eschatology, we study about things to come, and it's almost like it's, oh, okay, ladies and gentlemen, that is reality. I think we're only a short time away. A short time. And it's all because of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, "This world is not our home. We're just passing through."